Last week we spoke about the idea of global mission, gospel mission. We looked at the kind of people that God is looking for in order to take that gospel mission out into the world. And so this chapter, in chapter 3, addresses some of the competencies, some of the requirements, if you like, some of the character competencies of Christian believers. Particularly, as I said, because the text talks about it, particularly talks about overseers, elders, and deacons. And I appreciate that not everyone is called to those roles, but even if you are not called to those roles, the teaching applies, I believe, to everyone for a number of reasons. I think it applies to everyone because it provides discernment. It helps the church to recognize what to look for in individuals when they are seeking to appoint them as leaders or in positions of oversight in the body, when they are looking to commission missionaries and send people out. It gives hope that the things that God needs for his church are evident in this church. I don't believe that we appoint people to leadership or into positions of oversight in the hope that they will grow into it. But rather, when we appoint an individual or people into positions of leadership, whatever that might be, you know, not just on the platform, you know, in terms of the children's work, in terms of the men's ministry, women's, whatever, we don't appoint people because they ask to be appointed or in the hope that they will grow into it. But actually, we appoint people on the basis that when we look at them, certainly when I look at them, we already see them exhibiting and displaying those characters and their traits. In other words, they are already doing what we appoint them to. And so all we do is acknowledge what they already are. And I think that's the right way that the church should develops. Of course, there's opportunity. You know, there are times where you mentor, you disciple, and you put stuff in people in order that they grow into those things. But when we look for people, what we're looking for is people are already fulfilling a function. They are already doing something. Not like they don't say, "Oh, well, if you give me this job or if you put me in this position, I'll do it and I'll grow into it." No, that is not the right heart. But rather, you're doing it anyway because you understand that you're serving not man, but you're serving the kingdom. The passage ultimately calls every believer to develop gospel-shaped character so that the church might be well-led, the church might be effective, and the church might be fully equipped in the work of mission. And so just looking at some of those things that Paul talks about in the third chapter, I want to just pick up just a few things and just apply that to us as a people, to the body of Christ. And the first thing is this, that leadership always begins with character. Always begins with character. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, "If anyone aspires to the office of bishop or an overseer, he desires a noble task." And Paul is speaking about, of course, elders and deacons in the church. But the deeper principle, I believe, is this, that God is not calling leaders to be a different life to others. He's not calling leaders to be apart from others. In other words, he's not saying that if you are a leader, you have to have these qualities that no one else can have. But rather, what he's calling people to be is he's calling leaders to model Christian character. And in modeling that, that says that it's not just for leaders, people on the platform, people who have a high profile, but actually it's the way that God intends his church, his people, to be. The qualities and the qualifications listed are not just leadership standards, they are Christian standards. They are discipleship standards. Healthy churches are not defined by structure, they are defined by the character of the people who are in them. It's not the structure that defines a church, but it's defined by the character of the people in them. And because it's defined by the character of the people in the church, because remember, we are the church, it asks, or it raises a number of questions. It asks, what kind of people then should lead the church of God? It asks, what kind of people should we trust and should we follow? What kind of people should we seek to become? Godly people or leaders develop wise judgment. Timothy, again, later on, Paul to Timothy later on says this: a leader must be above reproach, self-controlled, respectable, not given to drunkenness. And these words describe a life, what a life might look like under the leadership and under the authority of Holy Spirit. A leader, a godly leader, is not someone who is impulsive. Indeed, anyone who professes to be a student of Jesus should not be impulsive or reckless. Indeed, we should be thoughtful, we should be watchful, careful in our speech and indeed in our actions. Because Holy Spirit is the one who produces in us, when we allow Him to work, Holy Spirit is the one who produces in us a mastery over our moods and our desires and reactions. When we say, or when we just respond to our actions, when we respond to just what we want to do, that is not a life that is under the submissive mastery and leadership of Holy Spirit. Because often Holy Spirit, and I know this is your experience, that often you will find when we allow Holy Spirit to work in us the way that He wants to work, often we will find that we're not doing the things that in our natural selves we would do. He often takes us in a very different direction. He often causes us to respond very differently. Think for a moment about a ship's captain. Obviously, we've done a few cruises now. Think about a ship's captain in a storm. If the captain panics in a storm, then the passengers are going to be in a panic as well. They are not going to have any confidence in the captain, in the direction of the ship. They are going to think that they're going to sink or hit something or whatever. They are going to lose that steady, focused attitude. And leadership requires a steadiness. Christian ministry requires a steadiness. People need to know what they're going to get. You know, we can't be up one day and down the next. As I've said, God is God. And so because of that, we are called by Holy Spirit to exhibit a consistent life, a consistent walk. We're not people who should be prone to, you know, oh, well, if I feel like it today, this is how I will be. But rather, we submit ourselves to Holy Spirit, and what that stirs and creates in us is a steadiness, a consistency. One of the things that I say regularly is, when I think back to my life before I met Jesus, my moods, my character was up and down. It was subject to how I was feeling. It was subject to aspects of depression. But since I met Jesus, I can say that my life, certainly in terms of my walk, has been far more consistent with Him since I've submitted my will to Him. You see, our reactions reveal the level of our spiritual maturity. Wise judgment grows when we allow Holy Spirit to bring us under the discipline and the lordship of His leading. That's spiritual maturity. When we allow Holy Spirit, when we say, not my will, not my desire, but actually, what you want. And it may not be what you in the natural want to do, but there is a, but we exercise a willingness to let Holy Spirit take us, lead us, change our attitudes, change what comes out of our mouth. That is a display of spiritual maturity and leadership. Godly people or godly leaders build healthy relationships. Paul writes again that these are people who are not violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. Gentle and not quarrelsome. You know, I don't think Christian leaders are necessarily good examples if you know them to be quarrelsome and argumentative, if you know them to be prickly and abrupt, because we are not called to be like that. We are called to be gentle, not quarrelsome. And that doesn't mean that as the people of God that we are a walkover. It simply means that we temper and we measure our response. We consider, is this a godly response? Is this a mature response as a believer of Christ? Jesus is the greatest example. Jesus was gentle, compassionate, righteous. And yet Jesus confronted error. He wasn't afraid to confront error. He rebuked hypocrisy. He defended truth. But his spirit was never harsh. His spirit was never prickly or argumentative. You see, an argumentative person will damage God's church. We're not called to be argumentative. We're called to be the people of God, exercising grace, exercising restraint. I suppose in the way that a small spark in a fire, we may be coming into that season now where maybe we'll hear about forest fires. But more often than not, forest fires are not started by someone pouring gasoline or pouring petrol over a large area. Forest fires are often caused by a small spark flying out of a barbecue, or someone maybe just throwing down an unextinguished cigarette. Forest fires are caused often by small sparks. And likewise, someone who is argumentative and doesn't have that gentle spirit can very quickly damage the church of God. Listen, the church doesn't need people who can win arguments. Doesn't need any more people that can win arguments. What the church needs are people who can win hearts. Yeah. People who can demonstrate the Spirit of God. We don't have to be right. We don't have to argue our point on every occasion. But rather, what God is looking for, is looking for a people who can win hearts. People who are gentle, people who are compassionate, people who are sensitive to the leading of his spirit. And often that will mean there has to be a willingness to set aside our own personalities, what we would want. God's way is often far better than our ways, and usually, more often than not, it leads to a better outcome if we go his way rather than our way. Gospel character means that we are called to walk in moral integrity. Paul highlights two key areas, I think, in terms of gospel character, Christian character. He talks about faithfulness in marriage and faithfulness with money. And that's not just about that. He talks about the fact that a man should be a husband of one wife and not a lover of money. But what Paul is talking about is he's talking about sexual faithfulness. He's talking about financial integrity. And that means it affects all of us. It's not just whether you are married or not. But actually, it talks about if you're single, it calls you to live in purity, with a spiritual purity. If you're married, to live in faithfulness and devotion. If trusted with money, if you handle money, to handle it with integrity and honesty. Those are things that all of us are called to. Those are not just the responsibilities of Christian leaders. I would hope that in terms of demonstrating our gospel character, that in the areas that God has called us to, that you would be demonstrating faithfulness, you would be showing integrity, you would be showing Christian character. It's very easy to build a bridge that looks good and looks very nice. Anyone can do that. But the key is this: if the foundations aren't set right, if the foundations aren't built right, then as pretty and as beautiful as that bridge is, it's not going to stand. It will fall down if the foundations are not right. And likewise, for we who are called to be people of godly character, if we don't get the foundation right, everything might look good on the outside, but when the hard times come, and they will, we will very, very quickly fall apart. We must get the foundation right. We must be a people that others can look at and find nothing of note that they can level against us. Paul says a leader, or let's say a person of Christian character, godly character, must be above reproach. And that means we are called to examine and look at our lives to see whether or not there is a consistency in our lives. Is there a consistency, or are we a people who say one thing, do another? Are we a people who say one thing but live another way? There has to be a consistency in our lives. If we say it, we do it. Yeah. Why? Because that's the character and the nature of God. And we are made in His image. God said, God cannot do anything else other than what He says, because His word is His character. Why shouldn't it be the case for us as believers that likewise our word becomes our character? That people can rely on us and trust us. Godly leaders have a measure of, doctrinal competence, a measure of understanding the gospel. Paul talks to Timothy and he says that elders must be able to teach, and deacons must, he uses this phrase, hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We, as the people of God, we are called to guard the gospel. We are called to speak up for truth. And we live in a world where people say there are many ways to God. We hear some crazy theories, and people who profess to be students or Christians, we'll call them Christians, people who profess to be Christians, but then when they begin to speak, you realize that actually what they are doing is they are drawing in understanding from maybe other faiths, other areas, and so on, and mixing it all together and then calling themselves Christian. We are called to guard the truth of the gospel. This word is God's inspired word through Holy Spirit. If someone says that, doctrine doesn't matter, then I would suggest that they limit their usefulness to God. We've got to understand the nature and the character of God, and the way that we understand it is understanding what this word says. Again, we're encouraged that the word of Christ must live or dwell richly in us, because it's the word of Christ dwelling richly in us that shapes our character. Yeah. Imagine if we were going to you had a need and you were going to a doctor, and this particular doctor said, well, you know, I'm a doctor, but I wasn't really interested in studying medicine. Wasn't really interested in studying surgery, but I'll have a go anyway. You're not going to have much confidence in that individual. You're not going to have much confidence in the doctor. So why would you have confidence in someone who dismisses the idea of understanding the Word of God, the idea of the doctrines of God? We've got to know the truth of God's Word. I have a responsibility as a leader to know the truth of God's Word so that I can guide people in the right direction. I don't want to cause apostasy or heresy. I have an eternal responsibility. But guess what? So do you. When you share the gospel with others who are maybe on a journey of faith, you too have a responsibility to know and to understand clearly what the gospel is about, what the gospel says. Gospel people or gospel character exercises personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul writes this: he must manage his own household well, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And this is not about having the perfect family. None of us are perfect. None of us have the perfect family. But rather, it's about spiritual responsibility. It's about understanding that each one of us carries a spiritual responsibility. Let me ask you, is there order in the house? Is there order in the home? Is there guidance and care? You see, we can't, for those of you that have children, young children or whatever, you know that it was no benefit, or it does not benefit them if you allow them to just do what they want to do. They are up for a time at an age where they can't make good decisions. They can't make right decisions. And so it's necessary for parents to give and offer guidance, to bring some order. Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember Joseph? Joseph, before he ever ruled in Egypt, he first learned how to manage Potiphar's house. He learned how to manage in a prison. He had small responsibilities before God eventually elevated him to greater responsibilities. And likewise, we are called to faithfulness in the smaller things. We're called to faithfulness in the small things in order that we are made ready or prepared for greater things that God, that the Lord might call us to. If you manage the little things well, God entrusts us with even greater things. Our small habits matter. Those things that we think are insignificant. Oh, well, God will overlook this. Or it doesn't matter. It's not hurting anyone. Even our small, seemingly insignificant habits matter if they don't align with God's word. Yeah. And lastly, our sufficiency comes from God. Spoken about what it is to be exercised Christian character. But when we read the things in terms of what Paul is talking about here in Timothy, we may ask the question, I can't possibly, well, who can live like this? Who can do this? Because I certainly can't. Who's able to live the way that Paul is advocating to the young Timothy? And Paul, because he's great, answers that question for us in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. None of us can produce the character in naturally. We are all dependent on Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us, the one who makes his home in us. We are all dependent on him to form that character, that gospel character in us. Holy Spirit is the one who brings us closer into the likeness of Jesus. And so when we talk about Christian character, we have to look to Jesus, because he was the perfect character. The character described in 1 Timothy 3 is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls, we're told in 1 Peter 2. He is a servant who came not to be served, but to serve. He's the true elder, the faithful deacon, and he's the teacher of truth itself. In fact, he is truth. He is the one who manages the household, the church of God, perfectly. He stands victorious over the enemy, and through Holy Spirit, he reproduces his character in God's people. Holy Spirit is the one who is working in us to produce the character and the likeness of Jesus in us. And so Paul exhorts us to pursue godly character. He exhorts us to look to Jesus and to pursue that which we see in Jesus. Each one of us, in terms of seeking to live godly lives, to demonstrate Christian character, each one of us are involved in an aspect, a measure of spiritual warfare, because we have an enemy who wants us to fail. We have an enemy that wants to take us into the kingdom of darkness. We have an enemy who wants us to go against God. And so every time we make a stand for God, we are raising our heads above the parapet and we are in a spiritual battle. Paul says, and I think this is particularly important to maybe younger believers, where Paul says, train yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. Train yourself for godliness. That's important because maybe you're carrying past mistakes. But the gospel declares, the gospel tells us this, that Jesus has redeemed us. The gospel tells us that Jesus restores us. The gospel tells us that Jesus recreates and gives us a new life in him. We know that our past does not have to determine our future. But in and through Christ, by his Spirit, God can make us the person of character and competence for his glory. By Holy Spirit, God can make us the people that bring glory and honor to him. And so how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live for self, or are we going to live as God intends us to? A people of purpose, a people demonstrating this Christian character that Paul talks about in writing to Timothy. Because when God finds people of godly character, God is willing to entrust us with greater things, and God is willing to pour out his anointing on us when he sees that Christian character in us. And so, Lord, make us people who live lives that carry your character. Make our homes, Lord God, and our families reflect your order. Make our hearts remain humble and keep us right before you. That when others look at us, they see the likeness of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
I want to encourage you to maybe go back, if you haven't already, just go back, read Timothy again, those first three chapters that we've covered so far, and ask Holy Spirit to just bring revelation to you in terms of what God wants to do right now. Remember, this whole thing, this whole letter of Timothy is about what God is looking for in his church. Not what we want church to be, but what God is looking for in his church. Amen.